Well, good afternoon, and thanks for joining Jason and I in the studio today as we continue to go through the book of 2 Corinthians. We've got quite a study lined up. It's been quite a day already as we've came from Charlotte's memorial service there at Atrell's, and what a wonderful time it was together, focusing on Jesus, just as she would have wanted us to. Hearing stories from her life and seeing pictures from her life and meeting a lot of different people, it was a truly fantastic time. And we'll get into that a little bit as we get into our study. But before we do, we're going to take communion. And the funny thing, I was looking at our text today, and as we try to always tie communion into the text, I was looking for a way. Let me back that up. It ties in very nicely to our text. But if I were to summarize the entire sermon today in two verses, this is a big, what they call it, a spoiler. I'm going to give you the spoiler right now. The two verses that will summarize the entire message today would be Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You can see part of that, those verses written behind me, but I'll read it in its entirety. It says Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when we come to the communion table, we talk about Jesus as facing the cross and taking those nails and going up Calvary's hill. But he did that, it said, for the joy that was set before him. As he was looking ahead, he wasn't looking to the joy of being nailed to a cross. He wasn't looking ahead to the joy of the separation from his Father, something that he had never himself experienced. He was looking forward to a different joy, to a greater day, to a better day. In our text today, we're going to see the Apostle Paul also using this same motivation, looking ahead to another day. And we're going to be getting into that. But before we do, let's remember Jesus' sacrifice. So if you have the bread, go ahead and take it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for enduring the cross, despising the shame and going through with it, Lord. We thank you for taking those nails in your hands and your feet, Lord. We thank you for enduring that intense suffering. Let us take now the bread. And Lord, I thank you for this cup that we hold. It's a small cup, but it's a representative cup, Lord, of the new covenant. And Lord, what a change that was, a radical change that was. Lord, for not just covering our sins, but Lord, erasing our sins, making them as if they have never happened. Lord, that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, your Son. I thank you so much for the power of this cup. I thank you, Lord, that it forgives us of all sin, Lord, and it makes us, it inspires us, it motivates us, Lord, to live our lives for you. Let us take now the cup. Amen. Well, just a few announcements. I already mentioned Charlotte's memorial service. It was a blessed time together to remember a saint. As even the scripture says, to remember the cloud of witnesses all around those who have gone before us. But looking ahead, we are going to the barbecue season is well upon us. We're looking at the beginning of August, which is tomorrow. So we are going to try to have a couple barbecues in the month of August. The first one will be in, well, actually the first, the next barbecue will be in August, on August 16th. So mark that on your calendars, get your sides ready, and come for a time of fellowship and good food. And I think that's about it. If you're new to the transmission, welcome to Shehalem Christian Fellowship. My name is Micah, and I'm one of the pastors here. Here at CCF, we go through the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And it's not the only way to study the Bible. There are, in fact, some really good churches who study the Word of God in a different manner. But we've come to study the Word this way because we know how important it is, every single word. We also believe that it's divinely inspired in its structure and the dosage that it gives us and the topics that it gives us and that it brings up. We've also come to see that so often where we are in life is where we are in the Bible. And I've said that often, and maybe you've heard it before, but it really struck home again this week as I was preparing the study for the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. We won't be studying the entire fifth chapter. We'll be studying a part of it. But as we come to the fifth chapter of the book of Corinthians, it's about death and resurrection and judgment. And then I thought, man, as I was preparing or working to prepare, I was thinking on Friday at 11, we'll celebrate the life of Charlotte Gridley. And it's a member of our fellowship who lived really well. She lived her life focused on Jesus. She lived her life serving others. And it's always so good to remember someone who finishes so well. And it's not that her life was easy or even the sickness that she had in the last couple of years for that matter. It's good to remember Charlotte because her eyes were always on Jesus. And that came up time after time as people stood up and shared about her. She truly impacted many people. It was a time this morning of celebration, and yet it was a time of sadness too because we miss Charlotte. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, Solomon wrote, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." What Solomon was saying is that there's a soberness about a funeral, because it brings home the reality of death and that one day all people will die. But where Solomon was wrong and what the Bible teaches is that death is not the end of man. The Bible teaches that we were created in the image of God, and one of the implications of that is that we were created to live eternally. What this means is that this world is not our final home. What this means for those of us who believe in Jesus is that this world is as bad as it's going to get, because heaven is coming. But if you don't know Jesus, the exact opposite is true. If you don't know Jesus, this world is as good as it gets, because hell is waiting. Since this is true, it makes sense to me, at least, to put your faith in Jesus. But not everybody does. Not everybody takes eternity seriously. In fact, there's a lot of the population that lives for only today. They live for the moment. It's the seize the day, the carpe diem mentality. You got to live for here and now. You got to buy now and pay. Don't worry, payments start just in a year. But you know the problem with that, just that thing, buy now and pay later? It's that the payments will always come knocking. Before you put your name on that dotted line for a new car or truck or Jeep or whatever, you got to know that those loan companies, they will come to collect. In fact, living only for today may look good on a poster or sound good in a rock song, but it is no way to live. For if you have any hope of having a better future, you have to look ahead to that future. In the text that we're going to be studying today, we'll be continuing to study the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Church of Corinthians. And as we talked about in the past studies, we know that Paul endured a lot, and he was able to endure all that he endured because his eyes were beyond the here and now. And we'll see that as we get into today's study. We'll see that he was living for another day. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to be studying the entire chapter. We'll be studying verses 1 through 11 today. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But as you're turning there, let's look at the context, because as I like to say, context is always important. But instead of concentrating on Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth, let's look at where Paul was in the greater context of his own life. Now, when he wrote the words that we are going to be studying, Paul was likely in his early 50s. But more importantly than just his age was the fact that he had endured many, many years of physical hardships and persecutions and beatings, years on the road traveling from one place to another. Physically, we know that he wasn't the picture of health. He often traveled with a doctor, Dr. Luke. Now, emotionally, we know that the man faced all kinds of stress in his life. He had relational stress, he had situational stress, leadership stress. By the time Paul was writing the words that we're going to be reading today, Paul was like an old warship that had taken a lot of hits, and it was showing its mileage. But still, he was plugging along, reading his own words from the previous chapter, chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. He says, chapter 8 through 10, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's that little warship chugging along, always carrying about in the body of the dying, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. And just to get us up to speed, I'm going to skip down now to verses 16 through 18, still in chapter 4, where Paul wrote, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that's the text that we studied last week. If you missed that teaching, you can get caught up online. Now continuing on in chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 5, we read where Paul wrote, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed in our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now what Paul's talking about in these verses is the physical upgrade that's coming for those of us who know Jesus Christ when our earthly body dies. And we receive from God our new bodies. Now if this sounds strange to you, it's because Paul was looking beyond the things that are seen, beyond the things that are temporal, to the things that are eternal. And he said, for we know, this is something we know. And this is actually a bedrock part of the Christian faith, that our existence here, our existence is eternal and it doesn't end when we die. Here, Paul is building on what he had written to the Corinthian church in his previous letter. If you can keep your finger here, and turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In my Bible, it's like 4 or 5 pages. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, in which Paul had previously written, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that's a way of saying who have died in Christ have perished. Then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And if there isn't life after death, what are we doing? We're the most pitiable of all people. But flipping back to our text today, we absolutely know that there's something greater coming. And Paul, having been a tent maker, makes an analogy. He said that this body is like an old, worn-out tent. Now, having recently done the church camp out a couple weeks ago, I think we can talk with some authority about living in tents. Now, of course, it was kind of fun. It was a novelty setting up the tent, getting the smell of campfire out when we had put away the last time, airing it out, getting the kitchen set up, our little makeshift kitchen there, the sounds of the stream right next to us, even carrying the water from the potable water spigot to the camp. It was fun. For many of us in the Northwest, we know a little bit about tents. But what I just described was an ideal camping situation, car camping or maybe glamping for those of you who like to glamp. I've had other kinds of tents, the ones that the poles aren't quite so nice anymore, the ones that the poles are literally held together with duct tape. The stitching in places are also held together with duct tape. And I've had a tent where the tarp on the bottom was flaking off and the ground underneath was almost visible. And then when the weather comes, those kind of tents don't stop the water from coming in. The wind blows, and when it blows, it almost blows the entire structure down. Those tents you're not able to stand up in, or when every time your sleeping bag touches the side of the tent, your sleeping bag is instantly soaked. It is, as they say, truly a fine and pleasant misery. In fact, it's kind of funny that many times after you're leaving campgrounds, after a storm of that type, oftentimes you'll see entire tents thrown into the campground dumpster. Because it's in those stormy nights when your old tent is battered and blowing and you can't get dry or warm that camping loses all of its novelty or appeal, and you just want to go home. You just want to be warm. You just want to be clean. You don't want to have that layer of dust over everything. That's the groaning of camping. And that's what Paul is saying that life in our physical bodies is like. If you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, it's because you're young. Your body hasn't been worn out yet. Your eyes can still see. It doesn't take you a couple of weeks to recover from opening a jar of pickles. You can fall down and just dust yourself off and pop right back up again. If you can't identify with what Paul's saying in these verses, don't worry, you'll get your chance. What Paul's saying is, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. But what Paul's talking about in verse 3 when he wrote, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. What Paul's getting at here is this notion of life after death, of that will be somehow disembodied spirits, ghosts that are attached to a place or becoming one with the universe, as in Hindu traditions. Paul said, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are clothed in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We're not going to be floating around as ghosts. We're going to go from one type of existence to another. And I love that Paul says that the mortality will be swallowed up by life. I love that order. Because our earthly experience is kind of, it feels like the opposite. It feels in this experience of aging that our mortality so slowly swallows up the vigor, the strength, the life of our youth. How many people, as they age, when their house needs repair, they have the truck to go get the plywood and get the materials they need to fix it. They have the tools in the garage to fix it. They have the know-how and the years of experience to know exactly what needs to be done, but they can't fix it because they can't lift the plywood back out of the truck after the people at the hardware store or the lumber store put it in their truck. They don't have the strength to safely operate the skill saw anymore because the tent is wearing out. And I say this not to be depressing, but because it's a common experience of all those who age. Every professional athlete eventually has to retire. Every able-bodied person eventually needs help to do what used to be easy. That's just the way of it. But while Paul says is a day is coming when mortality will be swallowed up, not by things you can't do, but by life. And what a life it will be. Not because it's just a new tent, but we will be clothed with a new habitation which is from heaven. And you know what? Nobody cries when a tent gets thrown in a dumpster. Do you know why? Because nobody mistakes a tent for a permanent home. These bodies, Paul says, they're wearing out like tents. Some are weathered, some are sagging, and don't worry, an upgrade is coming. Well, Micah, if this is true, what are we even doing here? Oh, this tension, this anxiety, it's part of the groaning that Paul was talking about. But even in this groaning, we've got to trust the Lord. It reminds me of the old man who was watching a church being built in his neighborhood. And the church was going up. It was being made out of stones. And as he walked by day after day, he watched the masons working on it. And it was getting close to being done. And he watched one of the masons working on one of the stones. And he walked by the next day, and the same mason was there working on the same stone. And the next day, the same thing. Until he finally stopped and he asked the mason what he was doing and why it was taking so long. And the mason stood and he pointed up to a spot high on the wall. And he said, "I'm working on the stone down here so that it will fit up there." Paul said in our last chapter, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory." Or to the Roman church, he'd later write in Romans 8, 28 and 29, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." I'm working on them down here so that they'll fit up there. Because we know another day is coming. Because we know another day is coming, we know that today matters. Because we know another day is coming, we don't have to cling tightly to this tent. And that is perhaps one of the gifts that old age brings us. The perspective that even as Charlotte was in her final days, she'd be able to say, "I'm ready to go home." Now turning back to our text in 2 Corinthians, picking back up in verses 6 and 7, we read, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." When Paul talks about his tent that's wearing out and being absent from the Lord, he's not tired of life. He's not trying to escape. He's simply longing for Christ. This is showing Paul's affections of his heart. And then Paul said something very, very interesting. He said that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I had in my mind an illustration to bring this to life, and I kind of went over it in my head. Should I tell this story? Should I not? Because I know the pushback, but I'm going to go on. I'm going to go through with it anyway. I just want to warn those of you with young drivers that listener discretion is advised. There was a time in Brazil that we were going to the beach, and I'm a beach guy. I used to love going to the beach. And where we were living at the time in Brazil was about 10 hours from the beach. And it's a long ways. We hardly made it to the beach, and we were very excited. But we had some very young kids. And it being so far away, we decided that we would just wake up super early. Like, we'd be on the road by 4 a.m. And so we did. And we woke up, and we got in the car, and we were on the road at 4 a.m. And it was dark, and we got out of the main city, and the road was deserted. And my GPS was right there in my windshield. It was one of those suction cup things, and it was kind of glowing. And it was incredible because it was so accurate. I could see the curves of the road on my GPS, and it was mimicked exactly the curves of the road as my headlights hit them. But then we started to go up into the hills. And looking on my map, I knew these hills were going to be a long time. And what was terrible about that is there was this really dense, thick fog. It was very common in the hills at those times. And I'm driving, and I'm creeping to almost a halt. I know the hour of the day. Nobody's on the road. I can't see the road in front of me. I realize the fog's not going to lift for another 3 hours. If I creep along at this pace, I'm just increasing my time on the road. So I did something rather silly. I decided to look at my GPS. And accelerate. I was driving, everybody was asleep. I hadn't passed anyone for so long. I drove and I was sweating bullets. My knuckles were white on the steering wheel, and I kept driving, and I began to relax as I was driving. I knew what I was doing was reckless. I would not recommend this to anyone, but we did make good time. I know that even in confessing this, parents might say, Micah, what are you doing? I've got impressionable drivers here. Why would you even tell that story in public? That was stupid. That was dumb. You could have been killed. You could have killed everyone in your whole family. Yep. I was trusting the information on my GPS with my eyes. I was trusting the information on my GPS, what I couldn't verify with my eyes. I was driving by faith. Faith in my GPS. I didn't say I was smart. I didn't say that's how you should drive. I told the story because it's how walking like by faith often feels. Because you can't see the road ahead of you. You don't know what's coming, and yet you feel God's telling you, turn here, there's a slight curve ahead. Now, walking by faith, I got to tell you, is different than taking leaps of faith or steps of faith. Because when you take a step of faith or a leap of faith, you feel all insecure. It takes incredible faith, and you take a jump, boom, you land, the dust settles, and you see that it's all worked out. Everything's has turned out fine. But walking by faith is different. Because often when you're walking by faith, you're asked to take another step of faith before you have time to see if the previous step is going to work out. Micah, why would you put yourself at risk? Why would you do that when you're driving? It doesn't feel any different when you're walking by faith. When you've got a family and you're following God's lead. Lord, you want us to move where? But what about this? But what about that? What about schooling? What about retirement? What about all the things that make sense? How do you think Abraham felt when he led his entire household from Ur? How do you think Moses felt when he led the children of Israel into the desert? How do you think Jesus felt when he led his disciples that final time up to Jerusalem? Because let me tell you, walking by faith sounds a lot more romantic when you're not the one doing it. Because sometimes walking by faith, when you're doing it, it feels reckless, it feels unsafe, it feels dangerous, and it goes against every notion of self-preservation that we have. But you know what? It honors God. I think of William Carey, who is known as the father of modern missions. He left England in 1793 for India. There was a problem. The East India Company didn't want missionaries. His family got sick. His son died. His wife suffered mental illness. He spent 7 years translating the Bible before he got the opportunity to lead one person to Christ. I'm sure he was wondering, what are you doing, Lord? Why am I here? For years, he looked stupid and reckless. It didn't make any sense. But years later, his ministry resulted in thousands coming to Christ, schools being founded, Bible translations, printing presses, and social reforms. Only in hindsight can we see what an example of that his life was and how God used him. That's but one example of someone that walked by faith. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 of others who were greatly used by God, who now serve as a cloud of witnesses. And you can read those cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, who were greatly used by God so that we may lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares and run with endurance the race that was set before us. Because we know another day is coming. We can keep walking. We can keep racing the race that is set before us. Well, Micah, that's inspirational and all of that, but practically speaking, why would I do that? I mean, I kind of have a lot of things going on as it is. I'm already trying to juggle a lot of other things. And just to be clear, I'm not advocating that to walk by faith, you have to sell everything and move to India or Africa. God has a different calling for each and every one of his followers. You can be walking by faith right here in Newburgh or Lafayette or Dundee in the situations that you're facing. It's not a question of where you are or what you're doing. It's a question of being faithful when and where he calls you. Okay, Mike, I get that. But the question remains, if walking by faith is going to make me feel all of those uncomfortable things, why would I do it? I mean, I'm pretty comfortable where I am. And that's a pretty honest assessment. It's a pretty honest question. And it's even understandable in its asking. And it brings us to our last section of verses that we're going to study, in which Paul's going to answer this question. So picking back up in verse 8 and reading through verse 11, we read, "For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known in your conscience." In verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether on earth or in heaven, to be well pleasing to him." Other translations use the word accepted by him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's the reason. That's the why. Now, just to be clear on this is not what is referred to as the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, where the central question will be, did you trust Christ? And on one answer, there will be heaven waiting, and on the other answer will be the other hand will be hell waiting. What Paul's referring to in our text is a different judgment. It is what theologians call the bema seat of, or bema seat, or judgment seat of Christ, in which each believer will stand before Jesus, and the central question will be, what did you do with what Christ entrusted to you? And knowing that this is coming, Paul said that he and Timothy made it their aim to be well-pleasing to God. They weren't just trying to avoid punishment, but to please the Lord. You see, Paul knew that God is going to judge each believer, or Christ, rather, is going to judge each believer for how he or she lives here on this earth. And it motivated his actions. It motivated him to say no to comfort and not to seek the applause of men, because he was constantly seeking the approval of God. In the fear of the Lord, he said, "We persuade men, but are well known to God." A question that should arise out of the text for us today is, do we put our decisions that we make in this life through that same filter that Paul put his decisions through? Do we live our lives with heaven's judgment constantly in our sight? Do we set our eyes on the unseen eternal things, or do we let ourselves get distracted? Now, this notion is not unique to Paul. In the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In today's culture, we have so many people whose heart is here on the earth because their treasures are here on the earth. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the parables of the talents. In Luke and Matthew's gospel, he tells also the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. In all of these parables, the servants are entrusted with something valuable, and then their master travels far away, but he comes back. And he comes back in an hour when they are not expecting it, and he wants to know from his servants what they have done with what they were entrusted with. And in all of these parables and all of these stories, the theme was the same. Judgment day is coming for those who follow Jesus. And Jesus told these stories to sober up his hearers to the fact that how they lived mattered to God, and that one day they too would be judged. Do you know that judgment day is coming? Do you live with this in your mind continually? my own life, I don't think there's a single biblical concept that has motivated my actions and decisions more than this right here. I know that one day I will stand before him and I will want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the single goal of my life. Because of it, like Paul, I want to live fearfully faithful. Not just fearful, because fear can immobilize us like a deer in a headlight. Fearfully faithful, because Paul wasn't terrified. He was motivated. He was motivated because heaven is real, something that is known. It's one of the bedrocks of our faith. And also, Jesus's judgment is real. It is coming. And Paul's ambition, my ambition, our ambition is to please the Lord. I'm saved. My salvation is a gift of God. There's nothing I can do to earn or deserve it. Heaven is coming for all who believe, and that is a free gift. But the Lord delights in rewarding faithfulness. One day, every word that I've spoken, every sermon that I've given, every conversation, every sacrifice, every act, it will matter. Because we know that another day is coming, and because we know this, we live to please Christ. And knowing this, being fully convinced of this, it comes out in the way that I even teach here. And please forgive me if you ever felt like I've been beating you over the head. It's not my intention. I want to keep pointing back to the day that is coming for each and every one of us when we will be judged. And it's my heart's desire that we are living for that day. But the world doesn't live for that day. The world lives for today. The world lives for here and now. Carpe diem, seize the moment, buy now, pay later. So many people throw their future away because they're only living for today. Because they either don't know or they don't want to know that another day is coming. Paul reminds us, even as Christians, we should live differently. He reminds us that because we are living for another day, that we should hold this world loosely because we know a massive upgrade is coming. We walk confidently in faith now because our forever home is with Christ and it's coming. And we walk fearfully faithful to be well-pleasing to him, knowing that one day we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're hearing my words now, if there's still breath in your lungs, that day is not right now, which means God is not done with you. Remember, he's working on you down here so you'll fit up there. And he's not just working on you, he's working through you. Even as we heard this morning, the beautiful testimonies given about what Charlotte, the life of Charlotte, who shone the light of Jesus until her dying day. The glory that she's experiencing right now, the glory that awaits us as we live, not simply through another day, but as we live for another day. Tomorrow morning, unless Jesus comes back or your heart stops, you'll wake up and it'll be another day. You'll either go out there and do some work, maybe summer activities, maybe it's a doctor's appointment or groceries to buy or bills to pay or diapers to change or weeds to mow. But don't let it fool you. Don't let a week of tomorrows fool you or a year of tomorrows fool you. Don't live merely to get through another week or another season of life. Live for another day so that when you stand before him at that bema seat of judgment, you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Let that be our goal. Let that be the day that we're living for. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for that great cloud of witnesses that now includes Charlotte, or the things that she's seen. I thank you for the words that she's already heard. Lord, it's our goal that we arrive there too. But in your timing, Lord, we know you have a time and an hour, a day and an hour for each one of us. We also know that, Lord, that you have things that you wish to accomplish in this world through each one of us. Lord, if we're still here, it's because you're not done working on us and you're not done working through us. Lord, help us take our eyes off of the here and now. Help us take our eyes off of the things that we want. And Lord, ask, what do you want? Lord, change our hearts, Lord, to desire the things that your heart desires. Change our eyes, Lord, to focus on the things that your eyes are focused on, and help us look to you constantly, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. If you can join us, Joanne Austin, the address is 2200 North Center Street. It's at Joanne Austin Elementary School there by the George Fox tennis courts and soccer field. We start at 10 a.m. We start always with song, and we end our services in times of prayer. So if you can join us, then it would be a fantastic. If you can't, just have a blessed weekend. God bless. Ciao.